Now, the wee text that I want us to have before us tonight is found in the first 37 of our Bible reading there from 1 Kings, the chapter 18. And at the end of that verse, we read there, "Thou hast turned their heart back again." Here we have God's servant Elijah before the Lord. He's in prayer. He's seeking the face of the Lord. And he makes this comment, "Thou hast turned their heart back again." Only God can do that. Only God can turn the heart of a man to himself. Only God can turn the hearts of a nation to himself. Only God can turn the hearts of the people around our own districts to himself. And that is what God can do. And we can see how that is confirmed here in that verse 39. And we read, "And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God.'" And here we have an example of what God can do. That God can turn the hearts of men and women and young people unto himself. But there's something else of interest here when we read these verses, and it's this: that God can do it in the worst of circumstances and conditions. When things are dismal looking, when things are black looking, when things are discouraging, God can do it. When we read here, we take note that it was in a day of apostasy, it was in a day of sin, it was in a day of idolatry. If we go into the chapter 19, the first 10 there, we find these words, "And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.'" It was a day when the people had forsaken God and they had dishonored the Lord. His worship had been replaced by that of Baal, by that of the world. It was a day when the old altars were broken down. In fact, we read here they were thrown down deliberately. But even in such a terrible darkness, when everything round and about looked to be hopeless, even in those circumstances, God was able to turn the hearts of the people back again to himself. Only God can do that. And yes, God is still the same. Our God is this God. Our God is Elijah's God. And yes, we look around us today, and the circumstances may appear oftentimes to be dark and hopeless and discouraging and dismal. And yet, people, God is still able to turn the hearts of men and women back to himself. Today we can well find that which is similar to the days of Elijah. We would say today that to a large measure, Baal or the world has replaced God in the hearts of the people. The world's worship has replaced the worship of God. And our nation is going headlong down into hell, and only God can turn it again. But God can do it. We see something else here as we note our reading. God did it through a man. Elijah was the instrument that God used. And oh, what God can do through one man. Elijah, he was in many ways a special man, but he was not a superhuman. He was just a man. We read over there in James in the chapter 5 and the verse 17. He was a man subject to like passions as we are. He had the same feelings. He had the same fears. He had discouragements. He had disappointments. He was a man very similar to ourselves, but he was God's man. The sovereign God works through his people. And I want tonight just for a few moments to look at these verses here and to look at the man that God used in turning the hearts of the people back again to God. Could I say to you, first of all, he was a man who was commanded by the Word of God. He was commanded by the Word of God. If you look at the opening verse there in the chapter 18, and it came to pass after many days that the Word of the Lord came to Elijah. The Word of the Lord came to Elijah. Here's a man, and God is going to use him. And the Word of the Lord came to that man. People, that's what's happening even now. That's what happens during the preaching of the Word of God. That's what happens when God's people read the Word of God. It is the Word of the Lord coming to us. Every time we open the Scriptures, we open it in the morning to read the Word and to hear, what has God got to say to me today? And when it comes to the evening time, before we would go to before we would lay aside the different cares of the day, as it were, we turn to the Word of God, and again we read the Word of God to hear, what has God got to say to me? When we read the Word of God, we come to the house of God, we sit under the preaching of the Word of God. It is exactly the same thing that is happening. The Word of the Lord came to Elijah, and the Word of the Lord comes to God's people. I wonder, do we really believe that? When we open the Scriptures, and when we come to God's house, and our brother made reference even in the word that he spoke when he was giving his report on behalf of the congregation of the session. He talked about the Word of the Lord being brought at all of the meetings. And I wonder, are we conscious, people, that when we open the Word and we read it and we hear it read in our presence, that it is God speaking to us? He's telling us what he wants us to know at that particular time. And here we have a man, Elijah, and God spoke to Elijah. The Word of the Lord came to Elijah, and Elijah lived and he did according to God's Word. If you go back into the chapter 17, we find there in the verse 2, and the Word of the Lord came unto him, and in the verse 5, and he went and did according unto the Word of the Lord. Here's a man, he was not led by and did not do according to his own feelings or his own emotions or his own imaginations. Here's a man, and he didn't do what was a mere convenience, or he didn't do what other people wanted him to do. Here's a man who heard what God had to say, and he did what God told him to do. He was obedient to the Word of God. And dear men and women and young people, if we're going to do something for the Lord, and if we're going to be found in the will of God, then we need to hear the Word of God, recognize that it is from the Lord, and we need to do exactly what God tells us to do. Not what we would like to do ourselves, or not what someone else would like us to do, or not what is convenient to do. But here's a man, and he was obedient to the Word of God. God could depend on him for that. Now, I wonder, where do we stand, you and me, on this matter? Can God depend on us to obey his Word? No matter what the danger, no matter what the ridicule, no matter what the opposition, no matter what self or others would like us to do, I wonder, can God depend on you and me tonight to do his bidding, that which he shows to us in his word. He was a man who was commanded by the word of God. He was a man who was consecrated to the person of the Lord. He belonged to the Lord. He was the Lord's person. And if you look at the verse 22 of that chapter 18, we read, "Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord." And this is how he speaks of himself, a prophet of the Lord, the Lord's prophet, a prophet who belongs to the Lord. And if we go down into the verse 36 again, he says that, "I am thy servant." He's the servant of the Lord. He belongs to the Lord. Even if he was the only one, and he felt that that was the case, even if he was the only one, he would remain faithful to the Lord. He would not be giving in to the ways and the desires and the threats of those who were doing wrong. He was the Lord's. He had given himself to the Lord. The Lord had put his hand upon him. The Lord had claimed them to be his own, and Elijah willingly and gladly owned the Lord to be his master. He had consecrated himself even unto the Lord. And again, we look for the application in our own lives. He was the Lord's. I wonder, where do we stand on this matter? We sing that hymn oftentimes, "I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice. I am thine, O Lord." I wonder, when we sing that hymn, is there that sense of consecration to the Lord? Are we just singing it as mere words? Do we sing it just because the minister has announced that this is the hymn for us to sing? I wonder, people, in our hearts, can we say tonight, "Well, I am the Lord. I am consecrated. I have given myself. I have set myself aside from all else that I might be the Lord's." Then we find again that here is a man, and he was convinced of the power of God. He was convinced absolutely of the power of God, even the most difficult of conditions. Here's a man, and he believed God. If you look at the verse 33 and on down for a few verses, he's coming now to the offering. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood. And he said, "Fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Do it the second time." They did it the second time. "Do it the third time." They did it the third time. The water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. Here's a man, and it's as difficult as could be. Now, everyone would recognize the difficulty here. Fire to burn the offering, to burn the sacrifice. Sure. To have it to be saturated with water, and the water running upon it and round and about it, it only made it absolutely more difficult. But here's a man, and he believed God, and he wasn't looking at the difficulty. He recognized there was no difficulty with God. No matter what others thought, no matter what the appearance was, the circumstances said, "It will never light." But here's a man, he believed God, even in the face of all of the people, standing before the enemy. He had not a shadow of doubt about the absolute power of God. And I wonder, people, are we convinced of God's power in these days, that God is able for every situation, that we can trust God, that we can depend on God in our own personal circumstances, in the family? We can trust God. With regard to the church and the work of the church, we can trust God. Even for the province, God is able for all of this, no matter what the circumstances might appear to say. I often think of the Apostle Paul in those blackest of circumstances when all hope was gone, way back there in the Acts of the Apostles in the chapter 27, and there the sky was black and he was in the ship and the other men were in the ship. They had run aground. Everything seemed to suggest that the ship would break up and every man would be lost. God spoke to the Apostle Paul. He told them to fear not. He said there wouldn't be a soul on that ship that would be lost. And we find that the Apostle is coming now to tell the men. And he says this to them, even in the midst of those circumstances. He said, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. God told me, and I believe God. And I know that it looks terrible and dangerous, and there's going to be disaster as far as appearance is concerned. But God told me, not a soul would be lost. And I believe God. People, if we're going to serve God, and if we're going to do something for God, then we need to believe God. Way back 40 years ago, when the church here was commenced in Portland, Owen commenced in the same year, 40 years ago, and there was a group of men and women who believed God, took God at his word, and in the face of what seemed to be impossibilities, and in the face of the sneers and ridicule of the enemy, they believed God and stepped out on the promises of God. Same thing happened 60 years ago when the Free Presbyterian Church was founded and formed there in Crossgar. There we had a handful of men, aye, and women too, and those people loved the Lord. And they took God at his word. And they would act upon the word of God. They would do what God wanted them to do. They would live a life that God had indicated to them in his word. Not what others wanted. They stepped out and they believed God. People, we need to take God at his word. And then here's a man, and he concurred to the plan of God. He acted according to the plan of God. What did he do? Well, the first thing that he did was, in the verse 30 there, he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. We can see the significance of this. The altar, the place of devotion to God. He repaired again the altar. That place of devotion to the Lord. The repairing of the broken altar was bringing them back again to the place of beginnings. We remember it had been thrown down. The people didn't want the old ways of worship. The worship according to the world, according to Baal, it was more exciting. We can see that, the verse 26 there, when they would worship Baal at the end of the verse 26, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. There was much more excitement here. There was the leaping, there was the jumping, the verse 28, there was the noise, there was the excitement, there was the emotion. And that was better than the quiet reverence that God required. Here's a people, and they wanted a new way. They wanted more excitement. They wanted more noise. They wanted more activity. They wanted more jumping and leaping about. They didn't want the old way of the Lord. We have hardly any need to apply it, have we? And how many there are who would forsake the way of the Lord today for something that is more exciting. Something that's more akin to the world. Something that has the same noise as the world, the same activities of the world, the same principles, the same practices, the same appearance. And they put the name Christian in front of it and everything's all right. So long as there's plenty of excitement, plenty of things that appeal to the flesh, well, that's the way it was in the day of Elijah. But if the people would know the blessing of God's presence and power, they must get back to the beginning. They must get back to the old ways of God. In Jeremiah 6, in the verse 16, we have that we first ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And they said, we will not walk therein. We need people to get back to the old ways of the Word of God. We need to get back to the ways that are revealed in God's Word. You see, he built the altar here with the same old stones. If you look there at that verse 32, and with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And when we keep this chapter in context, the people had thrown down the altar. But with the same old stones, he built again the altar. With the same stones, people, the same old doctrines, the same old teachings, the same old principles, the same old standards. That's what we built with. That's what we are to work with. Need to come again to that place where our lives are given in devotion to the Lord. And when we get back again to the old ways in the first place, not turn to it now, but the opening verses of Genesis 13 there, we have Abraham, and there we read him at the first, and he's at the altar, at the place of devotion. He brought the minds of the people back to the beginning, back to where they once were, back to what they used to do, back to what God requires. And then we find again that he offered up the sacrifice in the verse 33. And you will note there that everything was ordered in the verse 33, and he put the wood in order, cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood. Put the wood in order. And I think that's important. It wasn't just thrown on any old way. It would be in order. Dear men and women and young people tonight, we have got to worship the Lord according to the order that God has given to us so to do. And again, we not go back for the sake of time, but in the opening chapter of Leviticus, in the verses 6 and 7 and 8 there, God gave the order for the sacrifice. And here we find Elijah is going back again to that very same order. There needs to be this. There was no order in the offering to Baal. There was only noise, only excitement. It was confusion. And that's how many today, even among those who would profess the name of the Lord, would want for their worship confusion, noise, excitement, but nothing that is in order, nothing in keeping with the Word of God. There must be order in the worship of the Lord. But he sacrificed. Now, what about our sacrifice? God wants all of the pieces to be laid on the altar. All that we are, all that we have in Romans 12, the opening verse there of Romans 12, and those couple of verses speak of us and of what God requires of us. That we should offer ourselves unto God as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. A living sacrifice, a whole offering, every part of it, all of our life. God doesn't require many of us in this province in these days to offer ourselves up as men did in the days of the Reformation, or the Covenanters did, when they had to be willing to lay down their life, sacrifice their life if he would be true to the cause of Christ. Not many in Ulster today are called to do that. God calls us today to offer ourselves a living sacrifice. While we are alive, that we're to present all of ourselves on the altar for God, every avenue of our life, every part, our hands, our feet, our voice, our eyes, our ears, our affection, our wealth, our will, our love, everything to be given to the Lord. And people, I wonder again tonight, we're thinking about what we are to be if we're going to be used as an instrument of the Lord for God to use us to turn people to himself. I wonder, are we holding something back tonight, our time? Not all of our time given to the Lord, our families, our friendships, our business, leisure, whatever. It is worth noting here that the fire didn't fall until every piece was laid before God. Everything had to be in order. And the sacrifice had to be on the altar. And then we see here that he prayed. And the first thing he prayed for in the verses 36 and 37, he prayed for God's glory first. That the Lord would be honored and glorified. Look at what he says. The verse 36, the middle of the verse. Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. That thou art God in Israel. The verse 37. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. He wanted that the Lord should be exalted. He wanted that the Lord should be honored. He wanted that the Lord should be glorified. That was what he was praying for, first of all. And surely there's a lesson there for you and for me. That when we come before the Lord and we have many petitions to make, and at the throne of grace is where the Lord has called us to make our petitions made known to him. But when we come before the Lord with our petitions, oh, that we might remember that what we're asking of the Lord is primarily, first of all, that the Lord would be honored and glorified. And that in God answering our petitions, the people would see that it's of the Lord. And that the Lord has done this great thing. And then, of course, he prayed for the people also, as we can read there in those verses. He prayed for the people. That the people might know that this is of the Lord. And that the Lord would work in such a way by answering prayer that he would turn the hearts of the people to himself. He's asking the Lord to do a great thing, to send fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice. That the name of the Lord would be honored, and that the people would be brought back again to the Lord. Isn't that revival? Isn't that exactly what we need to see? Isn't that exactly what we want to see? That the Lord would turn again the people of our province, people around Portland Own, the people around Garva, working in their hearts to bring them to God. And we read there in the first 38, the fire fell. It came down from God. It wasn't worked up by man. It was God working amongst the people. And we will know and only know the real power of God when these things are in place. A return to the beginning. A giving of all of ourselves to the Lord. An earnest seeking of the Lord in prayer. And oh, that here tonight at the annual general meeting that we all, that you and I, that we all would personally, individually, afresh say, Lord, make me to be an instrument in the hand of the Lord, that for the glory of God, the Lord would use me to turn men and women to Himself. It's marvelous when we see people coming to the Lord. There's no greater joy that a person could have than to see a sinner coming to Christ. Up to the children's meeting tonight there, just to see them coming in. I'd like to go to the children's meeting, and I'd like to see the wee ones just coming in and making sure the bus has arrived safe and that everything's going all right. And I was standing at the door, and a wee girl came in, a wee girl maybe about, I suppose, about 11, and she said, I have something to tell you. I came to the Lord and asked the Lord to save me on Monday. I became a Christian on Monday. That wee girl attended a week of meetings that was held down in the school a week ago when one of the brethren, one of the workers in the church, was holding a week of meetings. Come to the Friday night meetings, and there she was. And she went round the adults and the children's meeting tonight and just said, I became a Christian. And what a joy it is that this little lassie, hearing the Word of God, listening to the Word of God presented to them by men and women, she came to the Lord. There's no greater joy than that, to hear of people getting saved. God wants us to be instruments in His hand, that we might live according to His word, that we might be those who are consecrated to the Lord, who believe in the power of God to do wonderful things. We might be those who follow the plan of God and live according to the order that He has given to us in the Word of God. May God make us to be such, even in these days, for His own honor and for His glory's sake.